Good morning, Westgate. Hope you're doing great. Psalm 149:3 says, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. I don't have a lyre, but we can dance, right?
I was lost with a broken heart. You picked me up, now I'm set apart. From the ash, I am born again. Forever safe in the Savior's hands. You are more than my words could say. I'll follow you, Lord, till all my days. I'll devise following your ways. Forever free in an ending grace. You are, because you are, you are, you are my freedom. We lift you higher. Darkest night, let your love be the shining light, breaking chains that were holding me. You sent your son down to set me free.
Everything
of this world will fade. I'm pressing on till I see your face. I believe that you will be done. I won't stop till your kingdom come.
Let's go.
Because you are, you are, you are my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher. Your love, your love, your love, never ending. Oh, oh, oh. You are alive in us. Nothing can take your place. You are all we need. Your love has set us free. Whoa.
Was a whole lot of fun. Thank you, worship team. Oh my goodness. I hope you guys enjoyed that at home. I know I sure did. If we haven't met before, my name's Mike Judge. I'm one of the pastors here at Westgate, and I'm excited to share with you guys some things going on at the church. But before we do that, I just encourage you, if you're new here, if you're looking to connect, if you have prayer requests, go ahead right now and fill out the connection card on our live stream page or at westgatechapel.org/update. We'd love to connect with you as well. One other thing, if you're the kind of person like I am who likes to take notes during the sermon or just to follow along, we'd encourage you to go ahead and print those off, pull those up on our live stream page as well. We want to make sure you guys have those available for you as we get into our sermon in a little bit. So with that, I want to share with you, I know this is a season of social distancing, and I know there's some people who are hungry for a community right now. And so we're creating some spaces here at the church that you can get involved with community, both through life groups and a brand new alpha group that I'm excited to tell you about in just a little bit. And so let's start with the life groups. Life groups, as you guys know, are places for people to come together, do life together, study God's word, and encourage each other to go and live their faith out in the community. They're all about doing that small group family environment together. And so we're going to be launching 3 new groups here starting next week that you can sign up for. And so the first group I want to share with you is a group I'm actually leading. It's on Monday nights from 7:30 to 8:45. And this is going to be an online group for any adult who wants to be a part of this community. We're going to be going through a series called Psalm 23 by Matt Chandler and talking about how that very famous passage very much applies to our life today in COVID-19. And so this is going to be a short-term group, unlike our normal groups that last for, indefinitely. This is going to be a group that we're doing right now just to kind of help bridge and build community in this season of social distancing. So I'd love to have you join me for it. We also have a group launching on Thursday nights with Jim and Lori Criswell that'll be meeting every other week just to do life together, meet in their backyard around a bonfire and do Bible study and community together. Definitely check that out on Thursday nights from 6:30 to 8. And then we have a group launching on Wednesday nights, a men's group. And here to tell you guys about it is the group's main leader, Matt Craig. So Matt, come on over here. Join me on stage, brother. Excited about hearing about your group.
Well, thanks. So thanks, Mike. We are actually going to be meeting at 7 to 8:30 on Wednesdays here at the church building in person. And Aaron Iflin and I are going to be leading a group series by Andy Stanley. It's called Game Plan, and it's all about discovering and pursuing God's plan for your life. And Mike, I'm really excited about leading this group. Ever since the Men's Challenge, this is something I've been really wanting to do, just getting with real men, experience in real life and real love for Jesus.
Yes, I love that. And so we've been hoping to do this group since the men's conference, and we're finally launching it now that we can do that with social distancing here at the church. Super excited about it. And Matt, I know you're really passionate about life groups. So would you just share with our church family why you're so passionate about life groups and why you think they might be encouraged to get involved?
Absolutely. We've lived in several different cities, and in the early stages of our life, we lived in Dallas, Texas, and we really experienced what life groups was all about when we were there because we were 14 hours away from home. We had a 6-month-old child, and that just comes with a lot of stuff when you're that far away from family. So we got to learn really what life groups were about. We learned that life groups are more than just a Bible study. It's more than a social gathering. It's really more about family being away from family for us. And so we're just really excited about, extending that and just being a part of, being able to do that. So
I love your heart, brother. And we are so a part of that family feel that life groups are. And so Matt, thank you for sharing that. Hope you guys would join Matt and his group or one of our other 2 groups. You can sign up for both of these, all 3 of these things at westgatechapel.org/life groups and see full descriptions. And you can sign up for those right now at our website. And these groups will be launching next week, the week of May 31st. So don't wait, space is limited. Thank you, Matt. And I'm going to bring out Julianne. Julianne's our outreach and missions director here at the church, and she's going to share with us a little bit about our Alpha group that's launching.
Yeah, Alpha is something that's been around for a long time. As if it sounds familiar, it is. It's used all around the globe, but we are launching a new group starting June 1st. That's a week from tomorrow. And so Kendra Sankovich and I will be facilitating a group that is a 12-week conversation just about faith, about who is Jesus. It's a safe space if you're exploring Christianity, if you're new to Christianity. This is a group we want you to be a part of. So we'll be watching a video each week ahead of time, and then we'll be on Zoom from 7 to 8 together for these 12 weeks of conversation. And we hope that you join us. We hope if you have any questions, you reach out to Kendra or I. But also, if you have a friend that might be looking, this sounds like, yeah, this is a place that they're at, and you want to pass along the link or maybe join and attend our group with us for these 12-week conversation, we'd love for you to do that as well.
Super exciting stuff, you guys. I hope you check in and be a part of it. You can sign up for that group at westgatechapel.org/update as well. You can see everything else going on here at the church. And so with that, let's head back into worship and let's pray together as we do that. Father, we thank you for today, Lord, and just pray that you would just center our hearts on you right now, Lord. Whatever you want to be doing in our lives and our souls this morning, Lord, we pray that your will be done and we come before you right now as a church family together. We ask this in your name. Amen.
to see you, Jesus, in all your glory. Turn my eyes, tune my heart to sing and wonder of how you love me. Tune my heart. Oh. Glory, turn my eyes, teach my heart, oh, teach my heart with all your wisdom to live for heaven. Teach my heart, oh.
We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. Changes what we see and what we see. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see.
Father, I pray that you continue to speak during this time, that you continue to change our hearts for the better. I pray that you use everything that's going on as an excuse to get to know you more. It's such a blessing to have this time by ourselves to think and reflect. And I pray that you just use every second of it to your advantage. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, thank you again, worship team, for leading us in worship today. And church family, again, I want to thank you for joining us on our live stream, especially those of you that are guests. We are just so grateful that you have chosen to worship with us today. One of the things that before we jump into our message for this morning that I wanted to again share with you, you may have seen this in our in my weekly update that came out this past Thursday, but we are so excited about what God is doing here at Westgate Chapel as we continue together in our Unfinished Generosity Initiative. For those of you that don't know, Westgate has been going through an initiative that began and kicked off last December, where we are seeking to grow as a church in our understanding of what it means to be unfinished in God's hands and how God wants to shape our lives to be those who are not only continuing to grow in Him, but also looking and striving for ways in which we can have a greater impact in reaching our community. And as a part of this generosity initiative, one of the things we've been doing first and foremost is seeking to pay off a debt that we have on our building that is just over here, our big atrium, our children and youth wing. And one of the things that is exciting is we seek to pay that off, which will allow us to take so much more resources and pour it into ministry and reaching our community. We are super excited to tell you that this past week, we were able to make another principal payment because of your faithfulness and giving to Westgate Chapel, which is incredible in the middle of a pandemic season. You have continued to give faithfully to the Lord, and because of that, our elders were not only able to make our regular monthly payment of about $24,000-$25,000, but we were able to pay an additional $50,000 down on our debt principal, which is so exciting because here's what that means, church family. In the past 5 months, we have paid off 50% of the debt that this church has had. We have gone from, I know there's like five people in here cheering with me, and I hope you are at home as well. We have gone from $1.5 million to $749 and change. It's super exciting what God is doing, and the reason that I am so amped about this church is because as we are faithful to remove this debt that we have needed to move off our books for a long time, it is going to move us to be able to take those payments of $30,000 a month and move that into ministry and reaching our community. I believe that God, as He moves through this church, we're going to be able to see this debt gone by the end of the year, and we're going to be able to move into some exciting stuff. So would we just give glory to God for what He is doing through us, through you, as you are faithful to Him in your giving to the Unfinished Initiative. I want to take just a moment and stop and give a prayer of thanks and praise to God for this. Would you join me? Father, again, we thank you that we have the opportunity weekly, even in the middle of this pandemic season, to still gather together and to worship you. Lord, I thank you that all around our homes throughout this community, that your name is being lifted up in worship and in praise. And as we study your word, Father, we know that your Holy Spirit is with us and that you are changing our hearts and changing our lives and giving us a vision, Father, for how we can make an impact in the lives of others. And Lord, I want to pause this morning and just give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness to us as a church as we walk through this difficult season. Father, you have continued to provide in abundance. And Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for your provision. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate that we have hit 50% payoff in our debt. But Father, we continue to keep our eyes on you. We recognize that everything that we have comes from you. And so, Lord, as we continue to give back, we pray that in it that you alone would receive glory. And Father, as we continue to remove this debt, I pray that you would continue to instill a vision in this church to now take the resources that you have called us to steward and to use them wisely in a way that would make a great impact in this community and throughout the world, that more people would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So Father, we take this moment and we lift you up and we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church family, I don't know about you. You can see behind me, we are beginning a new series this week. It is entitled The Game of Life. And just curious, how many of you at home have played this game? It has been around for a really, really long time. As I studied this, I thought it was like maybe an invention from when I was a child. I actually found this week as I studied about it that The Game of Life actually started as like an old parlor game. It doesn't even look like what we picture in our minds, like this cute little graphic that we often see when we talk about it. But I can remember when I was growing up, I loved playing the game of life. If my parents asked me what game I wanted to play, it was always the game of life. It was pulling it out, and if you'll remember, it had all those cute little cars, and you could kind of pick a little pink or a blue peg that would represent you and put it in the car. And the whole premise of the game is basically what it's like to move through life and to make choices and decisions and to try to avoid pitfalls and to get gain for yourself, but the whole premise was to come out at the end of the game to be the person with the most money. The person with the most money at the end of the game of life is the winner, the one who has gotten it all. But in some of the earlier models of the game, the way that it ended was when you came to the very last space, you would have a choice to make. And the choice seems kind of simple to make, maybe. You could either choose at the very end to go and try to become a millionaire tycoon, to have it all, or the other option was to move to the countryside and become a philosopher. Now, I don't know why philosophers get such a bad rap, but apparently that was a really bad thing to do. But if you wanted to become a millionaire tycoon, you could move into that slot, pick a number on the wheel, spin it, and if it hit, you got all the money. I mean, you were basically the ultimate winner of the game. I want to ask you this question. If you're playing the game of life and you're going through and you get to the end and you get the choice of being a philosopher in the countryside or a millionaire tycoon, what would you choose? Kind of seems like a simple decision, I think, to most. Why would we ever decide to settle for less than the best? That was my motto when playing the game. I mean, seriously, you're in the fourth quarter. You've got the ball at the 1 yard line in the biggest game of the year, right? You're playing football. And how many people in that moment with 1 second on the clock would say something like, hey guys, it's been a great season. I'm just so happy we got here. Let's mail it in. At least we got second place, right? Nobody would do that. How many people, if they were offered $10 or $1 million, would say to themselves, I'll just take the 10. It's ingrained into our fabric, especially as Americans, to say, why would we settle for less than the best if the best is possibly achievable? And that really was the whole idea behind the game of life. It was wholly focused on capitalism and how you could achieve the most for yourself, because at the end, whoever has the most wins. And it's interesting as we think about that, because as we turn to the scriptures today and we look in God's word, we see that Jesus makes this very profound statement in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says this. He says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, or to the full. Jesus looks at us and says, in the midst of the world that we're in, as we're striving to provide the best life we possibly can for ourselves, for our family, for our friends, he says, I have something for you that is even greater. I have come that you would have life and that you would have it abundantly. But the truth is if that is true, and that what Jesus offers to us in this life is greater than anything we could possibly imagine, then why is it so often that it seems that we settle for less than the best? The game of life is what we're going to be talking about over the next many weeks. Our theme is the game of life. What robs us of the life that God intended? Because as we go through this life, oftentimes we are sidetracked and make choices and things happen in our lives that will rob us of what God has truly intended for us, which is an abundant and a full life. And the point of our message this morning, and really flowing throughout this entire series as we set it up, is this truth that oftentimes we are robbed of the life that God intended because we choose to settle for less than God's best. And I want us to take a look at this together this morning. If you have your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out and to follow along with me this morning as well. If you have your Bibles, we're going to find ourselves here in just a moment in Genesis chapter 3, but we're also going to find ourselves in John chapter 10 and a few other miscellaneous places along the way. But I would love for you to follow along here with me. And as we consider what it means to have the best life, I think the place to begin, Roman numeral number 1, is asking this question, or taking a look at this question, is that this: the secular world defines our best life by what we can gain for ourselves. That's how the world that surrounds us defines it. Your best life is based upon whatever you can gain for yourself. And look at the number of things. I'll go quickly through a list of things, although this list could go on and on forever. Letter A, the secular world defines our best life by the riches and the wealth and the possessions that we can gain for ourselves. It was Malcolm Forbes, who was the publisher of Forbes magazine, who said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." It's really kind of the way that the world operates. Whoever can get the most. I mean, I can remember when I was young that saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins," was on shirts. It was on bumper stickers in the 80s. It was something that I wanted. Of course, my parents were like, "You are not getting that t-shirt." But it's really that idea that those who have the most things, the most stuff, find themselves to be the most happy. As well, letter B, power is another thing that this world tells us, that if you can gain power for yourself, you will find your greatest fulfillment, your greatest happiness. Letter C, the world tells us that success and significance is really what it's all about. That to climb the corporate ladder, to have the most, to be in those positions of power, to be successful and to find significance in this world is what really will make you happy. Letter D, we also see that our world talks about notoriety and fame as something that would really make us happy. Now, for me, growing up in Southern California, this was something that was kind of in your face all the time. Living not that far, 45 minutes from Hollywood, I can remember that we idolized TV stars and movie stars. And oftentimes when I was young, we would have the opportunity to go and watch game shows as they were being filmed. And one of the things that my friends and I loved to do was at the end of game shows, they would often take a group of people from the crowd, bring them down on the set, and you had your opportunity to be on TV. It was riveting. It was exciting. I can remember going to the old game show, Win, Lose, or Draw, and me and my buddy, we got down there in the front, and in the last minutes of the show, as the credits start to roll, we had our opportunity to be seen on the cameras, and we turn and we jump around, and what do? I made Mama proud by throwing down gang signs on national TV. Wasn't that exciting? I thought it was my greatest moment. And I think I embarrassed my entire family and church all in that one quick moment. But I want you to think about it. In the last many decades, we've heard about this idea of gaining our 15 minutes of fame. There's this narcissistic idea of wanting to be noticed, of needing people to acknowledge who we are, to be popular. And the internet feeds this. Everybody, it seems today, as we look at social media and what's going on in our world today, is looking for that moment to be noticed. You think of YouTube. You think of things, people posting things on YouTube or silly dance moves. I know my kids are going to want me to do this, so why not, right? We do our silly dance moves on TikTok so that everybody can look at us and think, wow, look how cool they are, and yet how silly we look. But I want you to think about it. We have this hunger to do something that will get us noticed. How many likes, how many retweets, how many shares we can get, whatever it takes to go viral. There is this hunger that tells us that we will find success and happiness if we are noticed and if we're famous or if we're popular. If it's not riches and wealth and possessions or power, success and significance, notoriety or fame, letter E, it's beauty or significance is another, letter E. We think that those who are the strongest, the most beautiful, the skinniest, the youngest, the best dressed, those are the people that are the happiest in life. And so we must achieve those standards. And here's the thing, is that we look at the secular world and how it defines success and how it defines happiness and what will give you a full and happy life. And we even see at times that kind of ideal slips into the church. And in the culture we live in, it shapes how we even live out our faith. I look that in the church, there is a horrible theology that is taught of the idea of health and wealth. that, hey, there's this theology that says you must be doing something wrong with God if you're not wealthy, if you don't have it all. Christians should have a lavish lifestyle. This is the kind of stuff that gets taught in the church at times when the world begins to seep in. It's this idea that he, again, who has the most stuff is the most blessed and the happiest. And that's in just obvious ways that this false teaching seeps into the church. But I want you to think about the fact that it also seeps in some very subtle ways. It affects our priorities. It affects our worship. It affects our generosity. It affects so many different things when we allow the standards of the world and what we think will make us happy to affect the way we live out our Christian life. And I want to challenge you this morning as we go through this series is to ask yourself this question: how is this true for you? How have we often settled for the world's definition of what will make us happy or fulfilled, as opposed to settling for God or to going towards God's best? But I want you to think about it. When we think about how the secular world defines what is best, what will fulfill us the most, Roman numeral number 2, if this is the best life that we can possibly have, then why does it never really seem to satisfy? Why are we always left in some way desiring something more? I think about when we read in Scripture, especially in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you think of somebody like Solomon. Solomon was one of the kings of Israel, David's son, and he seemed to have it all. When you read in Ecclesiastes 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, you read that Solomon had everything. He had all of the wealth. He built incredible buildings and had incredible architecture was part of what he did. You saw that he had not only more wives than one could possibly imagine, but more concubines than one could imagine. The way that he describes his life is that there was nothing that pleased his eyes that he himself did not take hold of and have. Every pleasure that the world could offer, Solomon had. And he goes through in verses 1 through 10 of Ecclesiastes 2, and he lays these things out. And then he says in verse 11, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." It strikes us because we have this mentality that thinks if I just have more of this or more of that, then I will find happiness and fulfillment in my life. And yet Solomon, one of the greatest people of all time who had everything he could possibly have, said it was worthless. We look at other people in our culture today, as you'll see here on your screen, people like Michael Jordan, who we talked about last week. You've been watching The Last Dance on ESPN. Here is a guy who had it all of the fame, all of the championships, this incredible athleticism. Today it says that his net worth in the U.S. is $2.1 billion. And yet Michael Jordan seems to be a guy who is angry, who is unhappy, who has an insatiable lust for more, but unable to find the fulfillment that he is looking for. You think of other famous people in the world that we would look at and say they had everything. Someone like Robin Williams, who was a famous actor. Some of my favorite movies were movies like Dead Poets Society. He also made things like Mrs. Doubtfire, or Night at the Museum, Jumanji. He was this kind of larger-than-life character. He was incredibly famous, lots of money. And yet at the end of his life, he committed suicide after dealing with depression and being diagnosed with Lewy body dementia because he realized, like many, that all of the things that we go after in this world, really, we can't keep them. We can't take them with us. And at times our health betrays us. And he felt this emptiness that led him to a place of ending his life. I also think of someone like Anthony Bourdain. Some of you may know who he was, but he is considered a world-famous culinary chef. He had all of the wealth that you could want. He went to the best culinary schools. He traveled the world all the time. He was considered to be the original rock star of the culinary world. And yet, not that long ago, he himself ended his life. And I thought that what was striking was something that his mom said when reflecting upon his death. His mom said, "He is absolutely the last person in the world that I would have ever dreamed would do something like this." Why? Because he had everything. And yet, in having everything, it didn't satisfy. It left a desire for something more. And I want you to think about how this is true even in our own lives. No matter how hard we strive, there always seems to be something more that we want. We're trying desperately to keep up with the Joneses and what they have and to make sure that we have it as well, because it would just be awful if we couldn't keep up to pace with everything that everybody else has. I can remember for Rochelle and I when we were living in California and all of our friends started buying homes out there and we weren't able to do it. And there was this jealousy, this thing that kind of sat inside of us. It was like, what? We don't have the resources to do this yet. And it was tough because you're trying to keep up so hard with other people. And there was this dark cloud that kind of loomed because we couldn't get there. You couldn't be happy if you didn't have that thing that you desired. But the truth is we go through this life and we try to collect as much things as we can for ourselves to find happiness and fulfillment. It seems that no matter how much we get, that the world is actually always working against us. Toys break. Things we once had to have lost their luster. For some of us, we get good jobs, but then we lose jobs and we hit hard financial times. We experience broken relationships. We experience failing health. No matter how hard we try to find happiness, it feels like the world is constantly working against us. If this is the best life, then why does it never really satisfy? Why are we left desiring more? Well, letter A, I believe it's because the world's understanding of a full life is built upon a very false premise. I want you to think about it. This false premise is that your personal freedom and things or stuff is what will ultimately make you happy. I want you to think about how people in marketing today try to give you this ploy as you watch TV and you look at commercials that are there. They design them in such a way to woo you to buy their stuff, telling you things like your life won't be fulfilling unless you have this, or your life will be in danger unless you have this, or everybody else has it, and if you want to experience the same joy and completeness that they have, then you yourself should have it. I mean, think about it. Diet pills and programs live off of this type of thinking. If you'll just take this little pill, you'll lose 50 pounds in 3 weeks and keep it off for life. If you just go on this program over here, you'll look the best. You'll look like when you were 18 years old and you'll never go back. They feed you that, trying to pull you in. Marketers tell you to wear a certain type of clothes because if you buy this type of clothes, you'll look like the model that's in the commercial. Even more so, you think of people like Burger King and the Whoppers. You might see a picture here on your screen. They tell you it looks like this, but it really looks like this. And you all know what I'm talking about because you've all seen it before, right? The world that we live in tries to tell us that we will find our greatest joy in our personal freedom and the things that we can gather for ourselves. And they tell us that once we have them, it will make us complete and fulfilled. But it's a false premise. This idea that you can have it all, if you work hard enough, you can be the king of your castle. But what the world promises you, it cannot provide. It is empty and it is baseless. And this false premise is a lie that goes back to the very origins and the very beginning of what we see in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see after Adam and Eve have been created, they're living in a perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. They literally have it all. They have dominion over all of the animals. They are being taken care of by God, literally walking with God in a very personal way in the garden. God is providing for their every single need. They have the abundant life to the full. And yet God says to them, only one thing out of this entire planet that you yourself find yourself on, you have dominion over everything. There is one thing I don't want you to do, which is there is this one tree in the middle of the garden. Just stay away from it. Don't eat from it. Don't eat its fruit. I give you everything else, just this one thing. And what happens? The passage tells us that Satan comes to Eve And he looks at her and he questions her. And when he does, he says, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But then the serpent said, you will not surely die. Because what? Look at verse 5 with me here. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. What does Satan tell Eve and even Adam in this moment? You don't have the best. God is withholding something from you. You need to be like him. And he knows that if you go and you eat of this tree, that you will be like him. What is Satan playing on with them? Their sense of control and this idea that there's something greater that they need to have and that they need to take for themselves. And if they can be the ones making the rules and being like God, then that's when they'll really be happy. And look at what we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate it and she gave some to her husband. But look at that statement. When she looked at the tree and saw that it was to be desired to make one wise. There was this hunger that she had in herself, this desire to not be left out, this desire to have it all, to be the one who is in control, to really be like God. And then when you think about it, in our world and our culture today, this idea of being the one that is free to be in charge of your own life and to gain everything you can to make yourself as happy as possible is the idea of the American dream in our own nation today. The American dream is the belief that you have the freedom to pursue your own idea of happiness. And if you work hard enough, it can all be yours, nothing withheld. And that freedom, though, leads us to believe that the ultimate means to our happiness is being the king of our own lives. No one telling us what we can or can't have. Being in control to do as we please and as we see fit. And when we do that, we will find true fulfillment and true happiness. And yet we see that the reason we are not truly satisfied in this life and that we're always desiring something more is because this idea is built upon a false premise. But also, letter B, because the world's values and means of achieving fulfillment only lead to greater brokenness. Literally, what the world promises, it cannot deliver on. We pursue riches and we pursue things, and yet we end up facing the reality that they never last, and they ultimately end up losing their appeal. We strive for power, but there is always someone that seems to be more powerful than we are. We strive for good health and a perfect body only to realize it's a never-ending battle and that age ultimately wins. We value our own freedom, our happiness, our fulfillment, even over the good of others at the cost of relationships and losing face with other people. Somehow we have allowed ourselves, even as Christians, to believe that sin itself would provide us with the freedom that we long for, and that somehow if we don't pursue the things that God says not to pursue, that we would find fulfillment. But often what we don't realize is that when we pursue sin and things that are against God's plans for our lives, it actually brings greater brokenness and ultimately enslaves us to sin. We chase after something that will never truly produce the fulfillment that we desire in this life. And as we walk through this series together, talking about the game of life and what robs us of the life that God has designed for us, we often settle for so far less than the best that God has for us. Things that it should make sense to us that in this world, they're not going to provide what we desire. And yet we continue to pursue them. We'll talk about things like how pride and destructive speech and bitterness and deceit, giving ourselves over to our passions and so many other things, lead us away from the life that God has designed for us. But these things also don't satisfy, not only because they're built on a false promise and because they will lead to greater brokenness, but letter C, because we are truly learning the biggest life lesson the hard way. And I want you to think about this truth. This idea of learning things the hard way is the simple idea that we should be able to learn a lesson that is easy, but we choose a harder path. Now, I was really good at doing this as a young kid. I was the kind of kid that learned everything the hard way. You know, I should have known that climbing up on my neighbor's van and playing tic-tac-toe with a rock on his windshield was not a good choice. I should have known that taking binoculars and swinging them over my head like I was playing David and Goliath and hitting her square in the head was not a good idea. I should have known that playing Superman on the bed with my sister and having her push me off of her feet wasn't good when I broke my arm on the ground. So many ways in our lives that we can think, I was a really good example of learning the hard way, but in our lives as Christians, we often have to learn the hard way as well. And Adam and Eve, all the way back in the garden, faced this very true lesson. When Adam and Eve decided that they would try to become like God, that they would go out on their own, and that they would find the fulfillment that they believed was out there for them beyond what God was providing. When they made that choice, God literally looks at them and you see it in his words and says, then go ahead and try. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, look at what it says. It says that God said to Adam as he is pronouncing the curse, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles in it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are from dust. And to dust you shall return. In the middle of this curse, God literally looks at Adam and Eve and says, if you think you can be like me, the one who created all things, who created you, then go ahead and try. And he pronounces the curse on this entire world, and he lays out here for Adam that the world will constantly work against him. That everything that he desires to bring fulfillment into his life and into his wife's life, he is going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. But as much as it seems like he will attain it, it will always be just out of his reach to get that fulfillment that he ultimately desired. And I want you to think about this truth. Adam and Eve learned this lesson the hard way. And we learn this lesson the hard way as well. Yet as we have walked through this pandemic season together, I don't know about you, but for me, I have recognized the emptiness of seeking fulfillment in a broken world, in a world that can't possibly give me the things that I desire. I've watched during this pandemic season at all of the things that we seem to center and base our lives around are taken from us, and it leaves us in a place of emptiness and recognizing that we don't truly have control. Think about the hollowness of what we see on TV with politicians and everything that is going on as we walk through this pandemic, the hollowness of people clamoring over each other for their own good, even at the expense of others. I want you to think about the fear that grips so many people of a sickness that could take our lives from us as we recognize that we don't have control and we come face to face with our mortality. Think about how we put so much security in the jobs that we have and the money and the possessions that we have earned for ourselves, but we recognize that even our jobs and those possessions could be taken from us in just a moment. There are things that we thought brought us happiness seem worthless when our freedom is impinged upon. And your freedom in this world, even in this country, is good only as long as those who have more power don't put an end to it. As we've walked through this pandemic season, probably the thing that has struck me the most is that I have had this very clear picture, I believe, that God has been playing out in front of me saying, Rob, do you see how everything that you strive after and that people strive after in this world is empty without me? That it will never truly satisfy. That it will always, at some point, pass away. And what I've recognized God doing in my heart, and I pray that he's been doing your heart in your heart as well, is I've been feeling the separation begin to take place as I recognize the lie that we've been told about how this world will provide us with happiness and fulfillment. And even more so, I have begun to long deeply to be with God and to understand the abundant life that he has promised to us. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like this world that we live in offers us the best life. It seems like a facade, hollow and empty. And yet often, without even realizing it, we choose at times to settle for less than God's best. And yet in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of all of this, Jesus enters and he comes to us full of grace, offering to us once again the opportunity to have the full life that we have always desired. And I want you to take a look with me at this passage in John chapter 10. This verse is truly our theme verse as we move through this series together. John chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. It says this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." As we look at this passage, I want us to take a look at how Jesus in it opens up our eyes to the abundant life that he offers to each one of us. He does this, letter A, he begins by exposing the futility of living life without him. In order to do this, and for his disciples and to those who are listening to his teaching here in this passage, he illustrates this idea by likening his followers and even the people in this world to those of sheep. Now, throughout Israel's history, shepherding would have been a very familiar part of an agrarian lifestyle. The patriarchs had been shepherds. The Old Testament uses shepherding imagery all throughout it. The New Testament writers often use the same familiar terminology of sheep and shepherds to describe the church. And it wouldn't have been lost on the audience of Jesus' day when he says to them that you are like sheep. Sheep, they require constant oversight. They're the most helpless animal around. They're defenseless. They often stray. They're the dirty animals. They need constant leading and also constant rescue. Literally, they've been described as dumb, prone to harm in a world full of danger. And this is the analogy that Jesus uses as he talks with his disciples and says that they themselves are like sheep. They're like defenseless animals in a world of danger, easily falling prey to others. He also says that without a shepherd to lead and protect them, that harm will most assuredly come to them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, that he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." What Jesus does in this analogy that he begins to use is he helps us to understand the futility of life without him. That as we try to go about this life on our own, in our own strength, seeking fulfillment in this life and from this world, that we find ourselves in a place of grave danger, truly missing what God has for us. And in the same process, letter B, he warns them against being led astray. Now, this is interesting because for the people of that day, one of the things that was a danger to them that Jesus talked about all the time was actually the religious leaders of the Jewish faith. The religious leaders of that day were people who would take a system that God had put in place of worship and turned it into a laborious system of works that for them would earn them their salvation in their minds. And they would lead the people astray. And what does Jesus say here? He says to them, letter B, he warns against being led astray. In verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." In verse 10, at the very beginning, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." And what he warns them against is being led astray by other religious leaders who would try to lead them in a different way. And I think we face this in the church even today, that there is a deception that takes place of this understanding that worship is somehow about us and what we can do and what we can earn for ourselves, that coming to church and participating in this thing that we call church somehow becomes about me and what I can get out of it, not necessarily focused on God. And there's this warning that he lays out to not be led astray. But let us see, the most beautiful part of this passage is that he reveals why he is called the Good Shepherd. In verse 11, he says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I want you to think about this analogy in the terms that the people of Jesus' day would have understood it. There are many things that a good shepherd would do in the care of his sheep. He would watch over them at night in the sheepfold as they would sleep. He would lead them out to pasture where they would feed. A shepherd would rescue them when they would fall into danger. He would protect them from wild animals. And sometimes a shepherd might even die in the defense of the sheep, but even if they died in defense of the sheep, it was considered accidental. And yet this is where the comparison in the passage ends, because Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. Jesus isn't just one among many shepherds. He is the good shepherd. Why? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, shepherds planned to live for their sheep, not to die for them. But where the death of a shepherd often meant disaster for his sheep, the death of the good shepherd meant life for his sheep. Do you see the picture that Jesus himself here is painting? He says to you, I am the good shepherd. I have come and I voluntarily laid down my life, because as I laid down my life, it will mean the ultimate good for you. It is the most beautiful story that we have ever been told, that those who chose their own lot, that chose to reject God and to try to find happiness and fulfillment outside of God's plan, that we are rescued by the one that we rejected. We're rescued by Jesus, who purposefully gives up his life for us. And if that doesn't make you fall deeper in love with Jesus, I don't know what will. Because letter D, what we find is that Jesus offers to us what the world cannot. Verse 10 at the very beginning says, I have come that they might have life and that you would have it to the full. That you would have it abundantly. And this word abundant in the Greek means something that goes far beyond what is necessary. Something that is exceptional, something that is unmatched, that is unparalleled. And what is this abundant life that Jesus speaks of? Number one, it's the promise of eternal life. Jesus promises that in the midst of a broken world where one day life will end, that he promises as we place our faith in him, the good shepherd, that we can experience eternal life with him forever, where we can be restored to that perfect relationship that Adam and Eve once had with him in the garden, where everything that we ever long for and everything that we desire is fulfilled and met in Jesus Christ. And he offers that to us if we would place our faith in him. But this abundant life that is offered to us is not only the gift of eternal life, but number two, it is joy, it is contentment, it is peace, it is security, and it is purpose as we journey through life in a broken world. And I can't help but think, as we go through this pandemic season that has caused so many questions about life and about what is going to happen and causes so much unassuredness and worry, I can't help but think that we long for exactly what Jesus offers to us as we follow him: joy, contentment, peace, security, and purpose, even as we walk through this life, because we recognize that our hope is not in a broken world that fails us at every turn, but it is in a Savior who died on a cross for us and who rose again and promises that one day we will be with him. And my call to us this morning is so clear, is that we often will settle for less than the best that God has for us. We will choose the world over choosing to yield all that we have to God and receiving the blessing that he wants to pour into our lives. And my question for you this morning is whether you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, or you have been walking with Jesus Christ your entire life, is what have you come to the place of making the choice that says that I, in every way, want to choose the abundant life that God is offering to me? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this picture that we have in Scripture as we talk about life and we talk about what we experience in this life. Father, we have lived most of our lives, especially here in the United States, Father, with more abundance than people could ever possibly imagine. Even the most poor people in our country, Lord, experience abundance that pales in comparison to most in the rest of this world. And yet, Father, we have striven after so many other things other than you. And oftentimes, we find that they come up empty. And they leave us in a place where we need and we desire and we long for something more. And we foolishly choose to learn the hard way, not recognizing that you have always offered to us the abundant life that we eagerly desire. Father, if there's one thing that I pray this season that we're walking through does, is that it opens up our eyes. And God, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would open up our eyes to see the foolishness of trusting the things in this world to bring what we ultimately desire. Open up our eyes, God, to see that all along you have been offering to us that perfect relationship of provision with you. And Father, help us to return our hearts to a place where we quit relying on ourselves and we turn our hearts and yield to you to find not only the gift of eternal life that you offer to us, but the peace and the satisfaction and the security and the fulfillment and the hope and the purpose that you have for each one of us. God, thank you for the gift that you have offered to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that we would choose today to place our faith and our trust in you. Before we close with our last song of worship, I want you to wrestle with me in this last point, number 4 in your sermon notes. How can I experience the abundant life that God offers to me through Jesus Christ? And maybe you're listening today and you're someone who has never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And maybe as you have been pondering the great questions of life and even looking at everything that is happening in our world today, maybe you've come to the point of recognizing that this world can never actually provide what you long for. Maybe you've come to that understanding as we've looked at the scriptures together that the reason we find ourselves in this place is because mankind sinned against God and we decided that we didn't need him and we could try this on our own. My hope is that what you've recognized is that as you see that truth, is that you also see how deeply God loves you and that while we rejected him, that he has come to us and so graciously offers us a restored relationship with God. And he did so by dying on the cross for your sin and raising again, that if you would place your faith and trust in him, that you would receive the gift of eternal life, the promise that you will one day be in a restored relationship with God, experiencing all that you have ever desired. And as well, the promise of the hope that as you walk through this life today, you can experience that hope and that peace and that security. If you have never made that decision, but God has been leading your heart this morning to put your faith and trust in him, I would simply ask you to close your eyes and to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have proven to me through God's word, through your word, the depth of your love for me. Thank you that in spite of my sin, and my rejection of you, that you have loved me so much that you would come and you would continue to offer to me the gift of eternal life. Today, Jesus, I choose to believe in you and I choose to yield my heart and my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Come in and cleanse my heart. And God, I pray that you would change and that you would transform my heart and my life. I desire, Father, not to live for the things of this world, but to experience the abundant life that you have promised to me in your word. Thank you, God, for giving me the gift of salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that if you prayed that prayer this morning, God's word tells you that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that not only are you a follower of Jesus Christ, but that you have received that gift of eternal life. And I would encourage you, if you prayed that prayer today, to take a moment to fill out the connection card at the end of the service that you'll find on our live stream page, and to let us know that you made that decision. We would love to follow up with you and talk with you about building this new life with Jesus Christ and experiencing that abundant life in Him. But church family, there are many of you out there that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And I simply want to close with this. Letter B. For those of you who've been walking with the Lord, I think there's also a challenge to us of identifying the areas of our life that aren't surrendered to God, where we have been pursuing the world rather than God. And I want you to ask yourself these two questions as you dig deep into your own life to try to root these things out. What worldly values do you embrace that draw you away from the abundant life that God has for you? And what way have you embraced the values of the world over that which Christ has for you? And this week, wrestle with this question, which can be very revealing. What area of your life is out of control that God is not controlling? I want to encourage you to identify those areas, and then letter C, make a habit of learning to daily surrender your life to God and to live each day in the freedom of His grace. Here's the deal. Choosing to follow Christ is not a one-time prayer nor a one-time decision. It is a daily decision that we make to follow Him as we move our way through this broken world and trust Him to transform our hearts and our lives. Church, as we wrestle in this world, let's choose daily to yield our hearts and our lives to Him, that we would experience the abundant life that He has designed for us.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power You choose. Here am I, oh, love me,
oh, love me.
Take my life,
take my life.
It's all for Thee,
it's all for Thee.
Take my will. Your feet. His treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever wholly all for Thee. Take myself and I will be ever wholly all for Thee. Here am I.
Church family, as we close our service this morning, there are just three things that I would like to share with you. One, a quick announcement for you is that a family in our church has developed for us a prayer walk here on our campus grounds, and we would love to invite you and your family. It's for adults, but it's also kid-friendly. We would love for you to come and experience this prayer walk, a time for us to connect with the Lord in this season. It's something that you can drive through. It's something that you can walk through, bring a pen. It's interactive. We would love for you to come and experience it. It is on the side of our atrium as you come into the parking lot. And just want to invite you, if you're looking for a way to get out, social distance, and spend some time with God, this would be a fantastic way to do so. Take advantage of it this week. It is open from sunup to sundown. And I guess in the middle of the night if you want to bring a flashlight. So we would love for you to come and experience that and spend some time with the Lord reflecting in this season. As well, I just want to encourage you, based off of our sermon this morning, to really consider the depth and beauty of the abundant life that God has given you. And I want to encourage you, church family, to continue to go out and to continue to share with others the people that God has placed in your life. Share with them about the abundant life that they can have in Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities that He is giving you daily. As we close our service this morning, I would be remiss if I didn't pause to say that we want to take time as we approach Memorial Day tomorrow to remember the many men and women who have given their lives so that we could experience the freedom that we have in this country, a freedom to worship God, a freedom to spend time following hard after Him. And we want to remember not only those who have given their lives, but also remember their families who have been left behind. And so as we close our service this morning, I would encourage your family to, as we watch this video in closing, that you would spend a few moments praying for those who are left behind and pray that Jesus would bring hope and peace into their hearts and to their lives. Thank you again, church family, for joining us for worship this morning. God bless you and have a fantastic week.
On this day, we remember. We remember your calling. We remember your courage. We remember your sacrifice. We remember your life. We remember what it cost you to pledge your allegiance to your country. Because of you, we can walk in liberty. Because of you, we can sleep in peace. Because of you, the flag is still there. Because of you, this is the land of the free. Because of you, this is the home of the brave. To the families and friends of the heroes we've lost, we salute you.